Thank you, Cletus. Good morning, everybody. I appreciate that. That's the way we talk down in Trinidad. You say good morning, everybody says good morning. And in the evening, instead of at the close of the service, at the beginning, they say good night, and everybody says good night, and nobody goes home. So you make me feel at home. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ this morning, we really would like for you to be. And we're here, and we want you to know that the Church of Christ is different, just even then in the announcements. You get the idea that my name is Parker, and her name is Donna, and this is Cletus, and this is my cousin Earl back there. And we are called by our names, not the Holy Right Reverend or the Most Noble Father. We're just people. And in the Church of Christ, that's the way it is. We have one reverend teacher. His name is Jesus Christ. And all of us are trying to be students of that teacher. And if I get the privilege of standing up and speaking, then I'm the one that has the privilege. And I should not think of this as putting me in an exalted position above others. For all of us as Christians stand level at the foot of the cross. So welcome to the service this morning, and I am certainly delighted to have been welcomed by you and by more cousins and relatives than I have had in the service ever that I can remember. And I am delighted. Some of my favorite relatives are here. You may not know it, but we go back to a common ancestor and his wife, Green Starling. Green Starling was Grandpapa Starling. And he believed what he believed. And he helped to pass on that message to his children, Uncle Oscar, and on down to the rest of the family over here, and to Minnie, my grandmother, and to Herman, and to the rest of the family, just 12 children in that family. And so the message has been spread in lots of places because Green Starling lived and stood for the truth. So if you're not a member of the church, we would like for you to be, and we'll be saying some things to hopefully encourage you to want to be a member of the Church of Christ. If you are a member, we'd like for you to want to stay a member. And we'd like for all of us to want to be a little bit better this year than we were last year, a little bit better day by day. I've known and loved Cletus a long, long time. He married one of those favorite cousins of mine, and so we're just delighted that you have him for a preacher here, and to see the building so well filled. I started taking pictures of the building because I've been preaching about you folks for a long time. I've been, along with Donna, we've been doing mission work since 1957 when we left our home to head for Thailand, where we did get there in 58, for 45 years. And I've been trying to get the preacher boys that I'm training to understand that Plymouth is a great example of how to start a congregation. Now, I've told them about my cousin Philip and his wife Ruth. I preach in a series of meetings in the big congregation, and they were members. He was a deacon in the church, doing a great job, had built his own house, and everything seemed to be going fine for them. I stayed with them during that meeting, and they said, "We're moving to Plymouth." "Moving where?" "To Plymouth." "Why are you going to Plymouth?" "Because there's no church there." And now what a wonderful, wonderful congregation there is. Not just because of Philip and Ruth, but they started. And thank God for all of you that have rallied around the banner of Jesus Christ and have taken the gospel and proclaim that gospel in such an effective and fruitful way right here in Plymouth. Glad to be with you today and rejoice at your presence. And then you probably also know that Brother Chastain is also my cousin, and he has been one of my examples as a gospel preacher through the years. And so I've just got cousins all over the place this morning. Very glad to see each of you. Do you know what the main thing is? The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And that's what we try to do in the Church of Christ. Now, we stumble. We don't reach the perfection we're aiming for because we're trying to be like God. But we want to make the main thing the main thing. And so we go to Jesus to be the one to tell about the main thing. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, "Take heed to yourself, Timothy, you got to live right. And to the doctrine, you got to teach right. Continue in them, living right and teaching right. In so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Saving ourselves and those that hear us is the main thing. And you do that by living right and preaching right. And it's so easy to get out of balance. And it's easy to preach than it is to live. And so sometimes even those of us that are preachers preach better than we live. And if we can't preach better than we live, we're not much preachers, somebody said. But if we don't live like we preach, we're hypocrites. And so the Bible teaches both go together. Living right and teaching right. Every Christian, living right, teaching right. Living right, teaching right. Now Jesus is the one that set the tone for living right. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, begin with verse 34 and going down to verse 40. When the Pharisees saw or heard that the Sadducees had been silenced by Jesus, he had put them to silence, they met together. And one of them asked him a question, a lawyer, tempting him, saying, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus told them, didn't he? Jesus told us, didn't he? That the two great commandments, loving God and loving each other, preaching right, teaching right, living right. You see, he continued in the very next verse. Well, let's go to another passage and it'll be the next verse. Over in the book of Matthew, we find a very famous passage that probably all of you have memorized. It is said concerning Mahatma Gandhi, though he was a Hindu, he loved the preaching of Jesus, and that he read from the Sermon on the Mount every day. Now you say, "Oh, I just don't believe that." I have a Hindu friend, a barber. He lives out of town about 10 miles. I go out there to get my haircuts, not just because the haircut's $2.50, but because I get to preach to him. He's a Hindu, but in his barbershop, he has the Bible and about 8 or 10 of the series, Truth for Today, that I've given to him time by time. And he says he reads the Bible every day and prays every day to God through Jesus Christ. I said, "Joe, when you go gospel?" I even talked to him about the place to baptize him. But I just call this to your attention. He's still a Hindu, but he reads from Jesus day by day. Mahatma Gandhi did that. And Mahatma Gandhi did something in India that we failed to do in America. Well, we were under subjection to the same government that they were in India. And we fought, and some of the bravest, finest young men in America gave their lives for our independence, and we're all grateful for it. Mahatma Gandhi led the people to follow Jesus and said, "Don't resist evil." So when I was in India about 55, 56 years ago, Mahatma Gandhi was not a prime minister. He was not president. He was almost a nobody. But every time he wanted something from the British government, who were then in control of India, he'd go on a fast. And every day he stayed on that fast and got weaker and weaker. The British government got shakier and shakier. until they'd give in to whatever Mahatma Gandhi asked for. And finally they said, okay, you just take the country, we give it back to you, without shedding a drop of blood. Now he gave the credit to Jesus. He learned the non-violence material from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, when Jesus had gone up into a mountain and was set, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the makers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before them. Wow, Jesus really told him, didn't he? Now it's the next verse that I thought about a few minutes ago when I talked about the next verse, verse 13. He continued by saying, ye are the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Why, the people that are the humble, the lowly in spirit, those that mourn over their sins and the sins of the world, the people that are the meek people, and they shall inherit the earth. Some say, heaven's full, we can't get to go to heaven, we're going to have to live on it. He didn't say that at all. What are you talking about in such thing as that? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive into myself. Where I am, there you may be also. He wasn't talking about living on earth. He's talking about the people that inherit what this earth is for, are the people that are meek enough to obey the will of God. Obey the gospel and live the gospel. Obey Jesus and live like Jesus taught. Preach the word and preach it by life as well as by living. I know that's true because the book of 1 Corinthians, you remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours, whether Paul or Barnabas or life or the world, all are yours, and you're Christ and Christ is God. The people that this world was made for are Christians. The people that get what it was here for. It's not saying you're going to get 1,000 acres of land if you become a Christian and you inherit the earth. That you're going to get a little lot down by the Jordan River somewhere. I'd rather live by the Swanee River anyway if I was going to live by a river than the Jordan. I've seen them both. And I like the fish out of the Jordan, out of the Swanee River a whole lot better and I'd rather live there. Jordan River is a muddy little stream. The Lord wasn't talking about like to live in old Palestine. He's talking about heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us that where we're going is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where we're going. And so Jesus taught his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. Doesn't mean you're going to be chopped on pieces and scattered around in the world. He's talking about we people that live like he taught. Those humble people, those mourning people, those meek people, those merciful people, those that are pure in heart, those that are the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are the people who are the salt of the earth. And I'm saying to you, brethren, at Plymouth, Florida today, you are the salt of the earth. And you didn't know it, maybe, but I preach about you. And I use you as an example of the kind of people that are the salt of the earth. Because you believe in living right and preaching right. You can never give up on either one of those. Living right and preaching them. Second point, that's living, right? We just got to preach right, folks. There is no way for us to compromise the truth of the gospel. If you're not a Christian, I don't mean to be offensive, but if you're not a Christian, you are lost. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote it and stated it in chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. When you're without Christ, here's what you are. You are aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants of promise. You are without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. Someone said, who is that? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we find it hits all of us. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. That is the doom of all mankind. Not because Adam sinned, but because all of us have sinned. All of us stand as guilty. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, for one by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the death is passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. In spite of our disobedience, brothers, and God sent His Son into the world. And you know, John 3:16, even little children, because He loved us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. And you cannot have Jesus Christ and ignore His Word. There's some people say, oh, Jesus, yes, church, no. Jesus, yes, Bible, no. You can't do it that way. The Bible and the church is a part of having Jesus. In the book of John, Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 48, whosoever rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For he that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say. And we know that His commandment is true. God gave the word to Jesus, and Jesus gave the word to His apostles, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to remember it, and they wrote it. And then the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, the wonderful written Word of God. That's the reason when you come here to hear Brother Cletus speak, you hear him preach the Word of God. Deathbed stories may be good sometimes to illustrate some biblical principle, but that cannot be our message. Our message is, thus saith the Lord. It's not a dead word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. Wonderful, wonderful Bible. Wonderful Word of God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning along with verse 21, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another out of a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel, verse 25, is preached unto you. In the interceding verses, he said, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And repeats then that statement which you said before and adds, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All Plymouth brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are preaching the gospel in two ways. How you live and how you teach. Your living's got to be right. And your teaching has to be thus saith the Lord. There can be no compromise. Churches of Christ are trying. We're pleading. Not because we're angry with people, but because we love all the dear people and all the denominations of the world. We're pleading for all of them. to come together and have unity, because Jesus prayed for that. In the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20, 21, 22, you know the story. Jesus prayed to his Father. It's not just a story. It is a story. It's a great story, but it's a record of the Savior praying. He said, neither for these alone, that is his apostles, neither for these alone do I pray, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. We are pleading for unity today, but not just union, unity with the Bible as the guide. And in order for that to happen, we've got to preach the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We've got to stand for that book. We've got to preach that book. We've got to love that book. We've got to study that book. Memorize that book. Tell that book. And let that book be the guide in our preaching, in our teaching, in our activity. For we want to be saved. And we want to save everybody we can. That's the main thing. Take heed to yourself. Live right. And the doctrine, teach right. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus gave the marching orders. And now he says, put first things first. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the church of Christ. Please do not misunderstand. That's the church of Christ. We're not associated with any denomination. We have no headquarters in Nashville or in Rome or in London. Our headquarters is in heaven. The King Jesus is our King. And we are earnestly, sincerely trying to let His Word be our guide. And that's why, brethren, keep urging everybody come to Bible study Sunday morning. What a magnificent array of facts were presented in our Bible class this morning. Such an amazing amount of educated facts concerning the truthfulness of the Bible. That's not just to take up an hour. That's because we want the Word of God to be our guide. And so we come together and meticulously study it. We have classes for our children. And then we come together again on Wednesday night and we study. We plead for all of us to read our Bibles at home every day. And let the Bible be the guide. And we come together and we discuss openly and frankly. Sometimes difficult, hard to understand problems. And sometimes we might even differ on some of those problems, on what's the solution. And so we agree, well, let's study it. And we study and we study it and we come to conclusion. And the Bible is right and we follow. If it's one of those subjects, there is no statement in the Bible that clearly answers it, and there are some things like that, we just say, well, it's one of those things not important enough to divide over, and so we just keep on working together. For example, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? All of us know he came by night, John chapter 3. Why? Well, I had the privilege in Thailand, along with others there, to teach and baptize a Seventh-day Adventist missionary, an American who had been sent over there, was pastor for one of the Seventh-day Adventist churches. And so after he was converted, and he told the Seventh-day Adventist folks what he had done, they sent him back to America, which we were hoping that they would. Some of them wanted us to pay for it, but we wouldn't do that. They sent him back to America, and the church in Bangkok made the down payment on a little car so he could drive from California to Sunset School of Preaching and start studying so he'd be a preacher. About a year later, he came back to Bangkok and preached. And it was a joyous time for all of us. And guess what he preached about? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Well, when he got through, he had said to me, he said, Parker, what did you think about that? Well, what could I say? You know? I said, well, it was interesting. He said, interesting. He never let me forget what I had to say about it. Well, that's all you can say, because we don't know why Nicodemus came at night. It might have been because he was too busy to come in the daytime. It might have been that Jesus was too busy. Some said he was afraid to come in the daytime. Didn't want to be embarrassed by letting folks know where he was going. Well, we just don't know the answer to that. So we don't divide over that, see. But we believe in living right and teaching right. Now, people, that's the lesson. That's the lesson. The most important thing. The first thing. The main thing. Is to make the main thing the main thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things should be added. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become a Christian today. Just one way to become a Christian. It's the old Bible way. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 5. He made it a little clearer when he said in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you're willing to do like Philip told the eunuch when he said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." If you believe that, then you can repent and be baptized today. The water has been prepared. Clothing are here, ready. If you would like to become a Christian, Brother Status with Status. Well, how about that? We'll be so glad to baptize you today. He'd be glad to let you have a part in the greatest work on earth, the main thing, by hearing your confession and baptizing you into Christ, into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And God will do for you just like He did for people in the long ago. Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." If you've started and you've quit, you're lost. No need to beat around the bush. If you've started and you've quit, you're lost. You cannot be a Christian and fail to live right. That includes worship right. That includes giving right. That includes living right. If you haven't been living right, you're lost. No matter that you started right, if you haven't been living right, you're lost. And the main thing for you is to come back home, confess your faults, and let's pray together to God for you that you might be forgiven. If you're not yet a Christian, it's such a joyous thing to become a Christian. It's not like a dose of medicine. When I was a child, you got sick, well, you always had to take Castrol, no matter what's wrong with you. Take a dose of Castrol. Some folks treat baptism like it's a dose of Castrol. I want to take a little bit before I die. Listen, it's the greatest thing in the world to become a Christian. The greatest life. The most satisfying life. The most blessed life. The only life that counts when this life is all over. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, will you come right now while we stand, while we sing?